The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
The teaching today is entitled, Everything Flows from a Secret Relationship with God. Turn to John 15:7. Everything flows from a secret relationship. I want to tell you something about, I really believe that, in fact, you know, the place to start, hold on a minute, it's not John 15:7. I'll tell you where the place to start is. It's in Matthew 6:6, starting there. Everything flows from a secret loop. You know, Jesus literally said you need to have a secret relationship with God. You ready for this? Listen to this. Matthew 6:6. Well, bifocals on. It says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in what? Hello? Secret. That your Father, which sees you in secret, shall reward you openly. But when you pray, don't be as a heathen. Use not vain repetitions. For they think that shall be heard for the much speaking. You know, I have an older brother, and in fact, I was with him this weekend. We had a Christmas time, and it was very interesting. Last night, I was with my three brothers. First time we'd been together since my mom's funeral last year. And we went through all these old pictures. All the pictures that my mom took from the time, from the 50s. Took us about 2 or 3 hours. It was hilarious, really. So with your brothers and, oh, remember this, you know. And it was fun. And God is good. We're maintaining the camaraderie of my family, even with my mom and dad passed. So I'm excited about that. We'll continue to get together. But my older brother is a Hindu. Hare Krishna. He still is. And we had this wonderful Christmas dinner my sister-in-law made, but he couldn't eat any of it because he's a vegetarian. So she had to make a special little cheese thing for him. And I looked over there and I thought, bless him, Lord. Have mercy on that man. What a shame. I can't imagine being a part of a religion that says you can't eat steak. I'm sorry. If for no other reason I'm a Christian, I get to eat steak, you know. But anyway, well, there's other reasons, you know, eternal life, not going to hell and all that. But to go in any other religion is a mistake. Can I amen? yes. Well, anyway, but my brother, who got into Hare Krishna when I got saved 32 years ago, he got into it through a cult coming out of the 60s, and he was in prison for getting busted for peddling drugs in Angola. You ever heard of Angola, Louisiana? I mean, you talk about notorious prison. My brother was in that. We went and visited him. But anyway, he got out. Well, a couple of guys jumped and broke his shoulder. He was in the infirmary, and that's where these Hare Krishnas witnessed to him. I guess witnessed, seduced, whatever they do. And he got into that cult. And it was about the time I came to Christ. And I pray for my brother. I was last night. I know one good thing. His walls have really come down with his brothers. And they always let me pray. I'm the resident reverend. I'm the pastor. So, I've really been able to develop a love with him. And it's amazing because, you know, for years and years, there was this antagonism. He's a Hindu. But I really love my brother. I was able to give him a big hug before I left, told him I loved him. And he was able to say that to me. He's going to college, finally getting his degree. He's 53. Better late than never, amen. And I pray that before he dies, he comes to Jesus. I pray that. I was praying that last night. Lord, have mercy on his soul. The rest is details, folks. It's just coming to Jesus. Amen. The rest is fill in the blank. That's what it's all about. But one thing they believe, and he does. At one point in the evening, we said, where's Tim? None of us could find him. He was off. He doesn't do smoke breaks. He does Krishna breaks. And they believe in that religion that if you chant the name of Krishna enough times in the day, that he will acknowledge you and do whatever he does, you know, bless you. So they believe that he has to chant this name over and over and over and over and over and over so many times a day. And you know, that's got to be what Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as a heathen. For they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. You know, one thing I like about Jesus, you don't have to keep saying, Jesus, 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 hello, 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 hello. Aren't you glad He says, before they speak, I'll hear, and while they're yet praying, I'll answer. Amen? Now, you just got to whisper the name. Jesus, he's there. What? In fact, he even says that, and I think it's Isaiah 58. He says, you know, before I will say, yes, I'm here. How can I comfort you? How can I be with you? So we have this relationship possibly with Jesus. We don't have to strive in our relationship with Jesus. And Jesus here talks about a secret relationship. He literally says, go in a closet. You know, the Pharisees at the time, they made a big deal of it. I mean, apparently they went on the street corners and they took their horns out and they would blow their horn. So everybody looked and then they dropped their offering in. I mean, yeah, you've heard the phrase tooting your own horn. That's where they get, it comes from. But can you imagine? Everybody looks, and you know, Jesus says in the same context, he says, they had their reward. That's it. I mean, if you do that in front of men, then fine. You get, everybody goes, kudos on you, you know. That's a reward. He says, but if you do it in secret to the point where your left hand wouldn't know what your right hand is doing, he says, your Father who sees you in secret will bless you openly. Amen? So, and fortunately, most people have enough sense to realize, you know, giving ought to be a private thing. You know, and it's between you and the Lord. And I tell you what, you cannot give God. You cannot not give God. But it's the same thing with praying. He says, now when you pray, he says, or fasting, he says, don't go make a big deal of it, you know. It's okay to pray in public. But he says, you've got to have this secret relationship. He literally says, go and close the closet door. I mean, in the inference being, get away, enter a place of solitude. Now, the notion of solitude is rather threatening to most, because a lot of people are insecure, and the idea of being alone just terrifies them. A lot of people just can't be alone. Y'all know what I'm talking about? They just freak out. When they're alone, they're not alone. They're filled, their head's filled with voices. What, fears, lusts, whatever, bitterness. You ever alone and you hear this running tape in your head about what somebody did? You know, you're alone and there's this tape. Well, they this and they did that and they should have done that and they didn't do that. And it just kind of runs in your head. Come on. And so when you're around people, it kind of stops. When you're alone, it starts. So sometimes people got so many tapes around their head, they never want to be alone. Or when they're alone, they got to have something going on, some music or something. People just have to have noise. Now, I have no problem with Christian music, and I like to listen to teachings and tapes. But, you know, there's sometimes in my car, I just don't have anything. I just like quiet. Amen? Be still and know that he will lead you in the quiet resting places. So it's good at times to have quiet, solitude. In fact, if you're never quiet, you'll never hear his voice, because his voice comes not with the earthquake, wind, and fire, but as a still what? And you got to be still to hear it. Got to get quiet. But through quietness, solitude, and silence is very threatening to people. Highly threatening. And I did a teaching once called Putting Quiet in Your Quiet Time. People call it a quiet time, but they're very quiet because they're chattering the whole time. They're praying in tongues. Nothing wrong with that. Praying in tongues, bringing petitions. It's all good. But there's a point where you got to be quiet. Amen? Just shut up. Listen. Let him say a word in edgewise. It's like meeting with a friend. Hi, I came here to have breakfast with you here at Denny's. It's so good to have you here. What are you going to have? I'm going to have this. Well, anyway, I want to tell you this and that and that and the other. Well, it's been good. Here, let's pay the check. Bye. See you next week. The guy says, I had breakfast with him. I didn't get a word in edgewise. Somewhere you need to shut up, right? It's something called, you ever heard of a dialogue instead of a monologue? A lot of us have a monologue with God. Oh, God, hello, good to have you. You say, come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy, and find grace to help need. Here, I have need. Here's what I need. Blah, 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 blah. Thank you, I trust you, the word says, praise God. Bye. And God goes, I'm serious. It's just, it's a relationship. I am finding out something, a little dab of wisdom after being married 7.5 years. Just a little smidgen of wisdom. Once in a while, it's good to shut up and listen to the wife. Notice I said once in a while. Yes, that's true. And I found that if I shut up and listen to the wife, she amazingly, miraculously listens to me. Yes. But I have to listen first. It just makes me mad. But that's the way God set the universe in. The guy has to listen first. Let her get it out. You know, that's fine. And then when you have to say, they listen. In fact, I'm amazed. I've finally learned this. And she's just going on. And I'll start, you know, as a man, say, well, it's obvious what you need to do. You just need to do this and then do this. And she, I don't want solutions. I don't want answers. I just want you to hear me. Well, Well, what good is hearing you? See, I'm an engineer. What good is hearing you unless I'm able to analyze what you're saying and give you a three-part solution to your problem? That could be a curse. So finally I've learned, okay, bite the tongue. Go ahead. And she shares. You know what's amazing? If I let her share long enough, she goes full circle and she ends up saying the answers. She's coming through it already herself. Amen? So what I do is she'll talk and I say, Sherry, look that way. You know, I'll walk out the room, come back 10 minutes later. She's already got the solution. Yeah, put a tape recorder there. I'm kidding. You see, she's out of town. I can say these things. Look, being a pastor's wife demands a little bit of grace here. So anyway, but it's a dialogue. I mean, you got to have a dialogue with God. You got to listen. This is interesting. This morning, I come in and Jenny, we're sitting there. Jenny has a dream last night about a particular individual. And she shares it. And I go, well, the Lord spoke to me last night about that same family. Well, the way the Lord spoke to me is, once every three nights or so, two or three nights, I go jogging about a half mile, run around the house and around the neighborhood and come back and around the house. I do run around the house when it rains. I run into the garage around my car by 10 times, but I was running around doing my jogging and, you know, coming back towards the house, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me while I'm jogging. Now this isn't normal. I mean, he was just speaking so much so I had to slow down and walk so I could hear what he was saying. And he began to talk to me about a situation, a pastoral situation. And it went on for about 5 minutes. And amazingly enough, I came in this morning and Jenny had a dream about the same situation. Do y'all think that was a coincidence? But it was really cool in my jog. I mean, the Lord just interrupted me in my jogging and began to speak to my heart and gave me wisdom and said, oh, okay, now I understand. Now I see the deal. And it was all clear. I said, well, what do you want me to do? I asked the Lord, and I didn't get a witness of what I need to do right now. I felt like he just said, I'm telling you this, so at some point I'll show you. You know, I like having a relationship with God like that. Can that a man? I'm not Jai, he speaks to me, and I've learned to listen. I mean, I know that voice. Trust me, I know that voice. It's just, I've learned. I know it. And he comes to me sometimes when I'm generally not mentally preoccupied. Like if I'm mentally preoccupied, he's not going to interrupt me. He's a gentleman. It's usually when I'm not preoccupied mentally, he'll speak to me. A lot of times, first thing in the morning. This morning, I had a dream. I guess it was middle of the night somewhere. I had a dream, and it was a really grieving thing. I told my wife, and I said, a person I know died, and it's not a person in this church. But they died, and they were just... And so I woke up, and the alarm clock went off, and I was propped up in bed, and I said, I'm not getting out of bed and brushing my teeth and doing my business with the dogs. I'm going to sit here and spend 15, 20, 30 minutes praying about this dream. Sometimes you have to do that. Well, I didn't know my wife had her alarm clock. She had to catch a plane. And by the time I was finished my little pre-quiet time, the alarm clock went off. She was ready to go into, oh my God. So she was gracious. She let me get in there and do my business. But I was able, the first thing this morning, for the first 30 minutes, I sat up in bed and I prayed about that dream. And I said, Lord, what are you saying? This is grievous to me. Why do I have this dream about this person dying? What's going on? And that was a blessing to be able to really pray through that and get, you know, I've found that because I dream that somebody dies doesn't necessarily mean they're going to die. You understand? There's always something God is saying there. He's speaking to me that a lot of times it has to mean he wants me to die to something or they need to die to something. Amen? Paul says, I die daily. That didn't mean they had a nightly funeral. Okay. It meant he was learning to bear about his body the dying of the Lord Jesus, to be mortify the flesh, put up, right? Crucified the flesh. So anyway, the point I'm saying is God wants us to have a dialogue, to listen to his voice. Jesus said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. And there's nothing more wonderful than hearing the voice of Jesus. Remember he said that the shepherd knows his sheep and he'll lead them by name. And everyone that hears my voice, what? I know their name. How's that read? Well, let's look at that. John 10. I'm misquoting it as I'm talking here. Yeah. John 10:4. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they'll not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. So, Jesus said, look, if you're my sheep, you know my voice. You know the voice of a shepherd. You know the voice of Jesus. Psalm 85 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. His voice is peace. Amen? Whenever Jesus speaks, it's peace. That's right. Every time he appears, he says, peace be unto you, peace. And the Lord wants to talk to us far more than we often want to listen. And he's always trying to tell us something. It usually has to do with what we're struggling with. Because he's very gracious, he's there. But it's coming upon us to listen, to give him quiet. And that's why it says, go into your closet and close the door. Shut off the world's distractions. I did a sermon a few weeks ago entitled Getting Rid of the Distraction of Distractions. Close the door. Shut up. Get still. Quiet. One of my favorite times of the day is the first part of the day. I have this chair. We often have a quiet time, a prayer time with the household 3 days a week. But the other 4 days, I have my own quiet time. And there's this chair I sit in my front room, in beautiful windows, looking out in our front yard. It's like a park. And the sun always rises right where I'm looking. It's great. It's beautiful in the morning. Sunlight coming in, and I like to beat the sun up when I can. Watch the sunrise, worshiping the Lord, talking to the Lord. That is one of my favorite times, because I'm still, I have no other agendas, nothing's going on, there's no noise, there's no music, there's nothing. It's just still, it's talking to Jesus. Tell him about my day. I always go through my day with him. I always read the scripture, read the one-year Bible. In fact, today, when it gets to the end of the year, the one-year Bible, whoever did that thing, didn't do it right, because the last 2 weeks is, I had to read the entire book of Jonah this morning. In January, it's just, you know, a chapter, but boy, at the end of the year, it's crammed in there. So, but to talk, to read the word, to sing in tongues and worship in the spirit, but most of all, to talk to the Lord about my day. And I always talk to him. I always go through my day time and say, Lord, I'm doing this today. I prayed about the dedication this morning. I prayed about this service. I prayed about who the Lord would send. I prayed about our meeting we're going to have. I prayed about whatever. I just give it to the Lord. And it is really cool because a lot of times he'll speak back. You know, you just get still, get quiet, listen, and you can sense the voice of the Lord. You go, oh. Now, it's not necessarily audible. I mean, you know, rarely do we hear. I believe God can speak audibly, and he has to me. I have heard his audible voice. But 99.9% of the time, it's an impression on your spirit. You know, it's a notion, a clarity. But it, you know it's the Lord because it's pure. It says every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with where there's no shadow of variableness of turning. You know, his words are pure. Psalm 119, the whole psalm is about the word of the Lord is pure. The word of the Lord is right. The word of the Lord is full of righteousness. In fact, in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 7 or 8, he says there's nothing froward or twisted in his words. Proverbs 2 says, out of the mouth of the Lord comes understanding and wisdom. When he speaks, you suddenly have clarity. Everything makes sense. Everything comes together. Amen? He dissolves doubts. It's clear. What a wonderful way to start the day. Something's nagging you, bugging you, eating your lunch, you know, frustrated about this, discouraged about that. You put it at his feet. Say, Jesus, I can't handle this. It's freaking me out. It's robbing my peace. I'm just frustrated. I put it at your feet. Please, Lord, I don't want to bear this all day long. What a bummer. I just find myself gravitating to the flesh, running to indulgences and compulsions, running and hiding and not being real and phony and plastic and listening. Even Christian music can be a distraction. Do you know that? You can hide behind the legitimate. And Lord, forgive me. It's okay to do that, but not to run and hide. It's sort of like to me with alcohol. I have no problem with drinking alcohol. I'll drink a glass of wine once in a while. My sister-in-law had a glass of wine. I had a glass of wine. But yeah, I have a glass of wine once a quarter. But you know what? I don't drink wine to hide. If I ever was to say, I am bummed out, I'm going to drink this sip of alcohol so that I don't have to deal with it. Right there, it's sin. I don't care if it's one sip, because my motive is to use it as an escape. Can you understand? But I'm not a legalist. I have no problem with drinking a glass of wine once in a while. But people that think, oh, I need it to settle my nerves. You ever heard that? Well, you're going to do some of those nerves. It ain't going to settle it. It ain't settled when you drink that alcohol. Amen? You know, I found if you make it a legalism, people to do it on the sly, and it's worse. There is no legalism in the scripture. It's all grace. It's all understanding. You do it out of love for the Lord. Let me tell you, there's nothing more wonderful than knowing how to go to Jesus to settle your nerves. Amen. To learn to wait on the Spirit, to sing in tongues in the anointing. We've had times here at the church where the anointing has come so strong, it's like everybody's been on Valium. Y'all remember those times? I mean, the Spirit was so strong and so deep and so rich, it's like you're coming out, people are stoned in the room. But it's Holy Spirit. It's the anointing. I know it. It's new wine. Amen? New wine. Kind of can't bust your butt. You wouldn't believe the magazines we get here at the church. Somehow we're on these liquor, yeah, because they're new wine. Trade magazines. Okay. Secret relationship with God. What was my title again? Everything flows from a secret relationship with God. Look at John 15:7. Just a couple of verses here. I've been hitting on this a lot lately. For some reason, the Spirit is wanting to hammer this with us. John 15:7. I think I shared about this something along this line last week. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You know, people forget that disciples and discipline are the same word. That to be a disciple means to have disciplines in your life. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without a disciplined life. Period. And I really believe there are two issues you have to know to be a Christian. You ready? They're this. One, do you choose to follow Jesus to be his disciple? And two, what disciplines will you do to remain faithful in that choice? It's that simple. Do you choose to follow Jesus to be his disciple? Yes or no? Okay, now, what disciplines will you incorporate in your life to be faithful in that choice? To be a disciple entails discipline. Does that make sense? Hello? A discipline, that's what disciple means, a disciplined one. So in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to have chosen disciplines to remain faithful in that choice. And I've found in my life, my Christian life, that I bore the most fruit and am most effective when I walk in a disciplined walk. When I take charge of the flesh, you know, when to gather every, as he says in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, bringing down every thought captive the obedience of Christ. Walking in obedience, not in the lusts of the flesh. Walking in submission to the, walking a crucified life, a self-denial life. When I have disciplines, then the things of the Spirit are brighter and clearer. It's just like fasting. Our household had a fast this week for 3 days. And I noticed after the third day, everything is clearer when you fast. Things just get clearer. I mean, it's just like everything. It was fasting, it tends to slow down what, your metabolism or something. And suddenly it's like everything gets brighter. You know, when you kind of, deafen this natural senses, your spiritual senses get brighter. And just clearer. Maybe that's why the Lord was so clearly speaking the last few days, because of that fast this week. You know, I was able to hear his voice that much clearer. Fasting is a very good discipline. I recommend you, if you really want to walk in the Spirit, you regularly fast. Norman Parrish told me years and years ago, at least once a week, if you can, a day, you know. And discipline to fast once a month or so, a little bit longer. It's good to have this discipline. Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I'd be a castaway. We've got to learn to keep our body. Literally, the Greek there in 1 Corinthians 9 is I treat my body as a slave. I keep it under wraps. I don't let my body have its way. How many of y'all have let your body have its way? Do not raise your hand. Didn't there say something about I present my body a living, holy, and acceptable God, which is my... Right, but some of us... We present our body a living sacrifice, not quite so holy. But that's it. We literally, the rendering is you get outside yourself and you hand yourself to God. Present your body. I mean, get out, that means implies there's something other than you. You are a spirit being. Your body is not you. How many of y'all glad for that? You are not your body. You won't have not had this thing forever. It's just your, Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 5, your tent, your dwelling place. It's a temporary abode. We have another body in the heavens, eternal in the heavens. One day we'll just be glorified. But this body, we're to present our body every day. We say, Jesus, this body, if left to its own devices, is just going to run me ragged and drive me into the ground. I need you, by the power of the Spirit, to help me mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put the body down. So you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, what that means is you got to get outside yourself and present yourself to him. Say, Lord, I give Chris to you. I lay me at your feet. Who's your worst enemy? Come on. Who's your worst enemy? Me. I mean, you are your own worst enemy. If you're honest, it's our choices. So who do you go, you know, a lot of times we go to the Lord and we complain about, oh Lord, the devil's beating me up here. Lord, so-and-so's being a jerk. Have you ever gone to the Lord and really complained to him about you? Lord, Chris is getting seriously out of hand. I'm telling you, it's just, I need you to sick some angels on me. I need some fire from heaven, because left to my own devices, I am going to mess this thing up royally. Have you ever had a conversation with God? No, not about me. Have you ever had a conversation with God about that, about you? Huh? That's healthy. Lord, help me, Lord, to save me from myself. And the Lord says, okay, present your body, a living sacrifice. So you say, okay, Chris, you're not in charge. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. So I lay myself at his feet. Lord, you come take care of me, because left to my own devices, I'm really going to mess this deal up. That is such a healthy way to pray. You separate soul and spirit, see, and let God rule you. And don't trust yourself. The Bible says, he that trusts his own heart's a fool. I know that in me, that in my flesh dwells no good thing, where our righteousness is ours filthy rags. So we've got, commit ourselves unto him as, and well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So the question is, what disciplines will you maintain? Fasting is one, another is quiet times. Talk about daily disciplined devotions, DDD, daily disciplined devotions. I'm sorry, but people come in for prayer and ministry, deliverance from all different directions. And first thing I'm going to ask them, do you meet with Jesus every day? Well, no. Okay. Well, then we don't go any further. I'll pray and I'll bind the demons. But I'm not going to move in and cast them out unless you've got a daily discipline devotion. It's not going to do you any good. I mean, you can't just get still with Jesus and get quiet and learn to access his voice. How are you going to fight out the enemy? A stranger's voice they will not follow. A stranger's going to come in with like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He comes in with this all deceivableness of unrighteousness. You know, Paul says, stand against the wiles of the devil. If you don't have a clarity of the truth, you're going to be deceived. Like children tossed to and fro with every wind. So you've got to get that quiet rock. And Mark 1 says, Jesus rose up early in the morning and sought his Father. And I tell you, if Jesus had to do it, who are we to think we can, oh, I'll just coast. Amen? What time did the manna fall? About noon? You know, I picked up my stepkids yesterday. They live with their dad. I picked them up to go to my family Christmas. And Blake and Faith got in the car. It was 11:30 in the morning. We're driving along, and Faith says, well, I'm sorry we're not talking much. I said, Faith, forgive me. I got y'all up before the crack of noon. And we used to kid them about that being teenagers. But the manna does not fall at the crack of noon. Amen. What would happen when the sun rose? It would bring, that was some weird, you know what the manna was? It was like greasy graham crackers. It did. Because one place it says it was like fresh oil. Another place it was wafers made of honey. So I figured, oh, greasy graham crackers. Okay, I don't know what it was. But it was a delicacy that the sun would melt into the grass. And some guy says, okay, I'll get up early and I'll collect manna, but I'm going to collect a whole bunch. I'm tired of having to get up every day. So he got manna enough for that day, and he said, just got him a little bag, just a bunch of manna, you know. I sleep in the next couple of days, stuck it on his bed. Well, guess what happened the next morning? We got up at 9 and looked in his, grabbed in his bag. It would what? It would breed worms and stink. This is the weirdest bread. This is bread that would melt when the sun came up, but if you kept it overnight, it would just like larvae or what? Maggots. Yeah. So, in other words, God was saying, no, well, I'll have a 2-hour quiet time today. That'll next couple of days I can sleep in. It don't work that way. God, the message was right there. Get up early and seek me. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Amen? You've got to get that discipline. Well, I stay up late. Well, go to bed early. Amen? Be disciplined. Where's that verse that says it's vain to you? Well, no, that's backwards. So that's as vain for you to rise up earlier. Never mind. Don't look at that verse, because that's backwards. Well, what does it say? It's vain you to rise up early, sit up late, eat a bread of sorrows. That's really not the same context. The principle is to have a discipline in your life. Can you amen? Rise up. There is living bread in the morning. Nothing more. I like what David Hogan once said years ago. David Hogan said, I have a contest with the sun every morning. We see which one's going to rise up first to praise God. And I'm going to beat the sun. Amen? I thank the Lord. I mean, God is so good. Over the years of just day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and now decade after decade, I've been getting up early and seeking the face of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for that intimacy. I am a very secure person. I am very secure in my walk. I can say that boldly. I am secure in who I am and my walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm secure around people. And it has nothing to do with me or people. It has to do with the fact that I get up every morning, I go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, submit to Him, and I've learned this intimacy with Him. I'm secure. It's nice to be secure. Well, I'm not saying there isn't some insecurity. There is, but nothing like before. I was a walking basket of insecurity. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? Just freaking out and anxious and feeling jealous and feeling rejected and all this garbage. Heck with it. I just know that when I come to my Father, He's there and He lays out the day and I walk with Him. And at the end of the day, I always talk to Him and say, Lord, was I pleasing today? And I don't always wait for the answer. But He speaks. I said, was I pleasing unto you today? Did I do good today? Did I walk with you today, Lord? Did I yield to your Spirit? So discipline. Here's a fresh definition of discipline. I love this definition. This is a wonderful definition of discipline. Get out of your mind the notion of a negativism. A lot of people in discipline is negative, you know. Oh, like boot camp or something. You know what it is? Listen, discipline is the effort involved to create a space in your life from which God can act. I like that. Discipline is the effort. There's an effort to create a space from which God can act. You've got to create a space for God. It takes effort. It's almost like analogous to clearing land. You know, getting out there with a, you know, chainsaw and machete and clearing land so God can act. And it's hard work. But, you know, once you do it, once you got it going, it becomes easy. My yoke is... and my burden is light. Once you learn, you discipline it. But you know, if you haphazard, if you're intermittent, if you're double-minded, let not that man think he'll receive anything, Lord. If you're up and down roller coaster, folks, your Christian life's going to reflect it. You're going to be racked by emotional torment, frustration, sickness, disease, hassles, just one thing after another. And you're wasting your years. Paul says, redeem the days, redeem the time. You know, don't waste your years. We only have so many days here, and then that's it, man. And we're going to be held accountable for every choice we made. Every choice, Ecclesiastes ends, everything we did, good or bad, we're going to be held accountable. Praise God, the blood of Jesus covers our sin, but we're going to be held, you know, you're saved by grace, but you're rewarded by works. Your eternal reward is based upon what you do. James says almost tantamount to being saved by works. But that ain't really what he meant, James 2. It's not contradiction, Ephesians 2. But what he's saying is you can prove your faith by your works. Because faith works. And faith without works is like the body without the spirit, body without breath. So it works. There's work, there's labor, there's effort, there's energy. You have to get up. You have to take the initiative. We have the principle called the you go first principle of the kingdom. You go first. Draw nigh unto me and I'll seek and you. You know, but this presumptuous, arrogant, prideful thing, oh, God, He loves me, why didn't He just come? Well, He did. He done did His deal. Hung on the cross, said it's finished, paid a horrible price. Now all He asks you is to stick the key in and turn the ignition. That's all it is. Just stick the key in, turn the ignition, and everything else happens. But you've got to stick the key, turn the ignition. You've got to close the circuit for it to work. Listen, discipline means preventing everything in your life from being filled up. To maintain a place where you're neither occupied or preoccupied. And it's from that place that you live your life. A place where you're neither occupied or preoccupied. A place, a secret place. In fact, I like this. Excuse me. Turn to Luke 6, 12. A couple more verses. Is this minister to anybody this morning? Hello? Some of y'all said, man, all you ever talk about is discipline and quiet times and fasting. You know what I found? There are two ways to get anything from God. You ready? Prayer and... has it changed? It's the truth. People have all these things, but you know, when you get down to it, the only thing that works is you go to God in humility through prayer and fasting. And you hear His mind. And we'll never get away from that. And we have to be reminded of that. The disciplines of prayer and fasting. Of self-denial. Of walking in the Spirit. Not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Everything else works. Luke 6:12. There are three specific disciplines necessary. Listen, not only to become a disciple, but to remain a disciple. We're going to look at the first one today. And they're illustrated in these first few verses. Again, I'm going to say there are three specific disciplines involved in becoming and staying a disciple. We're just going to look at the first today. It's Luke 6:12. It came to pass in those days that Jesus went out on a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom were also named apostles. Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John and Philip Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Man, I tell you, his name was linked to traitor right there in the beginning. And he came down with these guys, stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, demons, were healed. In other words, they were cast out. Then early morning mass deliverance session. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them. I've noticed that healing often follows deliverance. You see this all through Scripture. He cast the demons out, and then he healed. And a lot of times that's the case. So you get the demon out, you can heal, but it'll come right back. So but this story illustrates three times. The night, the morning, and the afternoon. I want you to see, first of all, in verse 12, the night. It is a time of solitude. What did Jesus do in the night? It came to pass in those days, he went into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer. Now think about it. Here's Jesus all night in prayer. All night. Probably watched the sun come up. So that was his time of solitude. He was alone with God. Alone with his Father. So he didn't just get up early. Sometimes he didn't even go to bed. The next is in the morning. I want you to notice the first thing he does in the morning. Notice this. Is he forms a community. He gathers his followers and he pulls in those that are really committed. Okay, he finds, apparently there had been a big bunch following him, but he got to know him, developed relations with him, and to the point where he knew there was a certain band, and he called them out to be with him. He formed a community. He says, I need to have more than just a massive crowd. I need to have a more intimate crowd that I can really pour my life in. And then, in the afternoon, he began to move in ministry. That's when the multitude came in verse 17, and he began to move and minister in word and signs following. He preached the word. This same story is repeated in some of the other gospels. He preached the word and he began to minister in deliverance and healing. And you know, he had his disciples. Those 12 were with him. Amen. You know, when you do mass deliverance, you need help. When I was in Guatemala City recently, at Norman Parish, I was invited to go to this church of about 20,000. And he ministered mass deliverance in Spanish. That night there was about 5,000. And there was about 8 of us with him. And he began to stand there. The 5,000 people began to command demons to come out. And, man, I didn't know a word he was saying. It was all in Spanish. But whatever he was saying was working. Because demons were screaming and yelling. Well, women up in the pews. One of these fancy churches, you know. Just like this, knocking down. This wasn't that Holy Ghost laughter stuff. This was demons coming out. And flopping around like fish. So it was kind of fun. I literally had one foot. I literally had a foot on one guy. And then a lady and this guy, vamos en el with. How would I say that now? En el nombre de Jesús. Vamos en el nombre de Jesús. Follow me. Go in Jesus' name. In Espanol. And they were going out. Demons, no authority. And I looked around, it was like bedlam, man. It was about 8 or 10 of us, and every one of us had like 3 or 4 people casting demons at the same time. And Norman's still up there just doing his deal. Later I asked him, I said, Norman, when it was over, I said, what did you command to come out? He said, oh, just witchcraft and perversion. Oh, no wonder it started. We're talking Guatemala, you know. Anyway. Yeah, I'll bet you that's the case. I don't know what Jesus did, but I'm sure he kept his 12. He needed a little band with him, you know, to handle the crowd. That happened one time. I was in Boston, Massachusetts. I was in Boston, Massachusetts with Norman one time. He was in front of his church, and it was full of Hispanics. Can you believe a powerful, evangelical, Hispanic, charismatic deliverance church in Boston, Massachusetts? But anyway, he's there, and he's doing his thing. And he did this sermon on What is the name of the demon? Santeria. The demon that's in Cuba that they worship in Haiti. It's a particular, he did a whole sermon on this witchcraft demon thing. And then he began to do mass deliverance. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, just people screaming and crying. And the pastor was manifesting up in the pulpit. Demons come out of the pastor. That time I was literally standing on pews praying for people. But, you know, Jesus knew that these guys were going to have to learn how to minister. And he knew it was going to happen by hanging around him. So be with me. Watch me do it. One day you're going to do it. And they did. Follow him in the book of Acts. In fact, that's kind of the new approach we're having here at the church. The new vision at the church is Sundays. The reason we're shortening our service, doing something a little different, is Sundays are going to be the wide open beach. It's basically going to be the multitudes. You know, people come in without multitudes, but, you know, the few that trickle in. But we'll have a few more stay because people are so threatened by 2.5 hour service. So we'll shorten it, you know. And they come and they kind of get a feel of the place and get a sense of the body. But then Friday nights are going to be a little more intense. Friday nights are going to be really signs and wonders, far more time, far more focus, far more ministry when you really want, you know, want in-depth ministry. Doesn't mean we're not going to do that Sundays, but it won't be the kind of time. But our real core is going to be Wednesdays. Core, we're going to have a meal together, come together as a body, fellowship. And this is a covenant commitment. People involved in Koinonia, you have to sign a covenant agreement to be involved in that for a year. And ladies groups and men's groups are going to break, and that's where they really share their lives, get deep down and dirty in their souls. I see Wednesdays being the real core community of the church. And that's how it's going to flow. And really, it was Norman that suggested this approach. And that's what Jesus did. He had the time of solitude. In the morning, he gathered his followers. He formed community. In the afternoon, he began to minister. And words and signs following. So, verse 12. It came to pass, he went out all night to pray. I made a note here. We reflect outwardly what we are inside. If you're restless and anxious inside, then that's what you're going to manifest outwardly. So you've got to have some kind of internal discipline. And what you are inside is going to manifest outside. Amen? You can't give what you ain't got. My peace I give unto you. That implies you have some to give. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Praise God. There's one or two more places. In fact, we're just looking at a couple of Psalms and then we're going to end. Just want to flip through these and then we're going to close. Psalm 27:5. Just want to show you a couple more verses about a secret. 27:5. From the time of trouble, I love this verse, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he'll hide me and set me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies round about me, and I'll offer sacrifices to joy. Look at Psalm 31:20. 31:20. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man and keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Listen. That's the last place we're going to look. Let me just make a few more comments and then we're going to stand and pray. Listen. Everything flows out of solitude. Community, discipling, like we saw with Jesus, relationship with people, signs and wonders, praying for the sick, ministering to people. It all starts with solitude. It all starts with an intimacy, a relationship. Like I was sharing the other day, that verse in 1 John 3 says, whatever things you ask, you shall receive because you keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing. Because you've got this intimacy, this proximity with him, everything flows out of that. You know, God really wants intimacy with you. I'll tell you a story happened in 1988. I was at a place, we'd been to church about a year, year and a half. And I went to a conference in Birmingham, Alabama, a John Wimber conference on Signs and Wonders. Never forget this. And that whole conference, I don't know, I was just distraught emotionally. We'd been at church about 18 months, and I just was frustrated and distraught and anxious about some things. And I remember the whole conference, I kept getting off alone with God. It was about 1,000 people. It was on this kind of a college campus, if I recall. And we had dorm rooms and stuff. But I remember literally going behind this Coke machine under the stairs. I just see myself praying. And what I was crying out to the Lord through the whole conference was, Lord, I want intimacy. Lord, I want intimacy. Because being a pastor, a new pastor, I was realizing how little intimacy I had with him and how much I needed because of the demands to preach the word. And I remember just that whole conference just crying out to him. I want intimacy. And one evening, I even skipped one of the sessions because I went for a long walk. in this field, and I was just out there crying, Lord, Lord, I need to be close to you. There isn't that whatever. And this is a true story. That Sunday morning, I think, or Saturday morning when it ended, I saw some signs and wonders that weekend. I have never, I mean, I saw the miraculous right in my, I mean, unbelievable. In fact, I was even called out. John Wimber even had a word of knowledge for me, and the Lord did some healing. And it was an amazing conference. And when it was over, they had just dismissed, and there was 1,000 people streaming to the doors. And I'd made a couple of acquaintances while there. We were walking, saying goodbye. All of a sudden, this lady is coming across the crowd, kind of making a beeline to me as I'm walking the door. I don't know who she was, but you can tell when somebody's coming at you, you know. They're looking around, who are they coming at? She comes right up to me, she stands for me, she says, wait, can I tell you something? I said, sure, what? She said, well, she says, I have seen you through the conference, and I had this burden in my spirit from the Lord to tell you something. I said, well, she said, the Lord says that what you've been crying out to him for all weekend, he's going to give you this much. She stretched her arms, says, you're going to get that much. She says, you've been crying out to him all weekend, he's going to give you that much of that. Isn't God good? Because I realized early in my pastorate that it all flowed out of intimacy. I had to have an intimacy with Jesus. An ability to just get right in his presence and know that he knows, and he knows that I know, and I know that he knows that I know. You know, just close. And that everything else would flow out of that. And you know it has. And I'm grateful. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more wonderful in life than an intimacy with Jesus. A closeness with Jesus. You know, like I said so many times, I don't know why God created these things called hurricanes and tornadoes. Like you look at those hurricanes, those satellite maps of a hurricane, those awesome things. And they're amazing because when they're a real category 5, mean looking suckers, right in the middle is this incredible little thing called the eye where there's perfect peace. And I have been through like 3 or 4 eyes of storms. I grew up on the Gulf Coast. And I've been through terrible hurricanes. And I remember when the eye crossed. How many of you have ever been in the eye of a hurricane? It is an amazing thing. I remember on a college campus in Lafayette, Louisiana, USL. And this hurricane went over us. It was right after I got saved. And like idiots, we're off there playing in it. Kids. But the wind was blowing one way, and all of a sudden everything got still. And I promise you, we could see the blue sky. It was the most amazing. We were out in the middle of the campus where they had this quadrangle. They would, you know, play football. We're out there during the storm. But it got totally still with a blue sky. Now, if you thought the storm was over, guess what happens when the other side hits you? That's the dirty side. That's when it comes. And sure enough, after a while, but it's interesting, the wind blows the other way. But I'll never forget that moment looking up at the blue sky, standing out in that quadrangle. Everything was still. And I had been saved about 3 months then. I remember thinking, this is an amazing phenomena of nature. And the Lord has shown me that over the years. That's exactly where he wants us to live, in the middle of the storm. Where the sky's blue, and everything around you is, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. But you're in this place of peace. Now, you have to keep moving to stay there. Can you imagine? You can't stay still, because the storm. So you got to just stay up under the spout where the power pours out. So God wants you to have a room. Listen, folks. A room where you can close the door, where only you and he have a key. You got it? A room where only you and he have a key. Secret room. Where you can enter in. Talk to the Lord. Nobody else knows how to get in there but you and him. Close the door. It is scriptural. Jesus said, get in there and talk. Intimate. See, most Christians know about the outer court. The outer court is where you could see all the stuff happening, the priest doing this, and the outer court of the temple, the outer court of the tabernacle. Some people dare to enter the inner court. Well, you know, you kind of had to be sanctified. You kind of have a priest's robe on. You had to walk in some level of righteousness to be in the inner court. And there you got to handle the holy vessels, you know, light the candelabras, lay the showbread, you know, burn the incense. It speaks of more reflective, usually because people have needs, so they go to the inner court. Where the Shekinah glory of God dwells to some degree. But you know, God's calling those of us, the disciples, to the Holy of Holies. Where there's a deep stillness. Where, you know, when the high priest went in the Holy of Holies, he did nothing. It's interesting. He just stood there. because he's in the presence of God. And his, and literally said God would speak over the cherubim. He would hear the voice of Jehovah. How many of y'all want to be holy of holy believers? Huh? Let's stand. Lord, I know that when you share a word like this, it always brings conviction, because it puts, you put the finger on the lack of discipline in our life. And Lord, we know, every one of us who truly know you, that we must be disciplined. We must take charge of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. So Lord, we need, honestly, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need you to help us, Lord, because we are by nature lazy people. Can I hear an amen to that? We're by nature presumptuous people. We want everything free. We're a demanding generation. We want an instant order of peace and a side order of joy, and go light on the tribulation and suffering and hold the persecution. Lord, that's how we are. Just a McDonald's generation. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, help us be disciples, to walk in the Spirit, to be grown up, to be mature, to put away childish things. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray now, Lord, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to fall on each one, that we would cry out to you. Look, if you say, if something he says, I really want to obey the Lord, I really want to do the right thing, I really want to make these disciplines, but you say, you know, but I know me, I know I'm going to make the, I've tried this before, and I keep falling off the wagon, whatever. This, all you got to do is be honest with Jesus. Say, Lord, please, change my heart. Ask Jesus to change your heart. Quit trying, quit striving. Just say, Lord, come change my heart. Bring me to the point where the most precious thing every day is to spend time with you, to start my day off in peace, like Mary instead of like Martha, all frantic. You said there's one thing that's needful, and she's chosen. Lord, help us, help me. Change my heart, Jesus. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to, he loves you. Man, he will woo you to the point. He's not going to condemn you, but he wants you. He is jealous over you, and he wants a intimacy with you more than you have with your spouse or your kids or anything. He wants to be close to you, talk to you. And then, folks, he'll toss in all the details, like family and friends and careers and future. I mean, those are details. What he wants is that intimacy. He can commune with you. That's why he created you, so you could walk with him. So right now, cry out to the Lord to change your heart.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.